Well, good morning again. And if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 31. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. All right, now I'm going to ask you a question, and you have permission to talk out loud, okay? Are you ready for this? You're obviously not ready for this. All right. What's your favorite reality TV show, somebody?
Survivor.
Survivor. Okay, that's a good one. What's another one?
WWE.
Okay, I'll count that one. Good, yeah. Reality TV. Reality TV became popular about 20 years ago or so, and now it has pretty much taken over all of our programming, all of our TV programming. There are reality TV shows everywhere. Now, why do we like reality TV? I have no idea. But I think we like reality TV because it gives us a day in the life of real people. We walk through their dramas, we walk through their joys, we walk through their crises, we experience life as they experience it. Now, if you know anything about reality TV, you know that it's really not real. And a lot of those dramas and crises are made up. But most people have a favorite reality TV show or one that you like a little bit more than the others. One I heard about this week that I'm not terribly familiar with is Thousand Pound Sisters. Anybody like that show? Nobody, everybody's, oh, okay, got one person. All right, good. You might have liked Keeping Up with the Kardashians. My favorite reality TV show, you might can guess, it's Duck Dynasty. Anybody remember Duck Dynasty? So I used to love to follow along with Phil and Uncle Si and Willie and Jace to see what kind of difficulties and dangers and trouble that they would get into. I really enjoy the reality TV shows that give us a glimpse into the lives of famous people. Somebody that's really well known and you like, they have a public persona, but you always wonder, I wonder what they're like in real life. I wonder if they're really jerks or if they're really nice or what are they really like in real life. And I enjoy the reality TV shows and documentaries that kind of give us a glimpse into what the famous people are really like and what it's really like to be around them. Well, in the last half of Luke chapter 4, Luke invites us to spend a day in Capernaum with Jesus and to see what a day in the life of Jesus was like. What was it like to be around Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? I wonder what it was like, what it would be like to spend a day around Jesus. Well, that's what Luke does for us as he finishes up chapter 4. Jesus was then, and he is now, the powerful, approachable, patient, and compassionate Savior. And in my view, Luke shares this day in Capernaum with us as an example. What I think Luke is doing here is he's saying that this is just a typical day around Jesus. This wasn't the only day like this in Jesus' life and ministry. There were lots of days like this when you were around Jesus and when you were following him and experiencing him as he lived life and did his ministry. And let me give you just a glimpse of that as I walk you through this day in Capernaum. A day spent with Jesus is an extraordinary day. Amen? A day spent with Jesus is an extraordinary day because Jesus changes lives. When you spend a day with Jesus, you are never the same again. It's an extraordinary day. Jesus changes everyone who comes in contact with him, and he changes lives. So let's see this as Luke invites us into this day in Capernaum. I hope you're there with me in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. And just to get us started, we're going to read through verse 37. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And I would ask if you're physically able, if you will stand with me as we read from the Bible together. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Luke writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus changes lives. When you spend a day with Jesus, you're never the same again. He changed lives back then, and he still changes lives today. When you spend a day with Jesus, you're never the same again. Jesus changes lives, and that was true back then, and it's true for us today, here this morning. And as we spend a day with Jesus, and we look at a day in the life of Jesus from Luke 4, what I'm going to do is just kind of walk through his itinerary for the day. And we're going to make four stops along the way as we see all the things that Jesus did on this day in Capernaum. So let's start here. First of all, Jesus spent Saturday morning at synagogue. Jesus spent Saturday morning at synagogue. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus goes to a city in Galilee that's called Capernaum. And much of Jesus' ministry happened in Capernaum. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus actually lived here for a time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And later in the gospel of Matthew, Matthew calls Capernaum his own city. So it was considered the city where Jesus lived. That's Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Capernaum was a small town. It was right on the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at a map, you'll notice it's right on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. There were about 1,500 folks that lived there. And it was mainly a fishing town, but there was a little bit of farming that happened there. But it was mostly known as a fishing town. Now, as was his custom, remember this from last week, Jesus' custom was to go to synagogue on the Sabbath day. And so he's at synagogue in Capernaum, and Luke tells us that he's teaching. And just like in Nazareth that we saw last week, and just like if you remember when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple and was talking to people in the temple, Jesus is teaching there in Capernaum, and people are astonished. They are amazed at his teaching. They are marveling at what Jesus is saying. But Luke, this time, gives us an extra detail to explain why these folks were astonished. Luke says here that they are astonished because his word possessed authority. Jesus spoke with power, and when he spoke, he had authority. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean when we say that Jesus' word had authority, when Luke says Jesus spoke with authority? Well, sometimes we think that it means Jesus spoke with a booming, loud voice. And so his voice was so booming that he felt like and sounded like he had authority. I'm not so sure about that. I really don't know what Jesus' voice sounds like, but I look forward to finding out one day. Sometimes we think that Jesus just had a vibe about him that exuded authority. And I think that's probably true. When Jesus walked in a room, you knew it. He had a vibe about him. Sometimes we say that Jesus just handled the word like no one else. And so when you were around Jesus handling God's word, you knew that he was speaking differently than anybody. This is not how the scribes and the Pharisees speak. This guy has authority. And I'm sure that's true also. But Luke tells us exactly what he means when he says that Jesus' word possessed authority. Do you see it there in the text? Do you see it there? What does Luke say? Well, what happens is a man with an unclean spirit comes in the synagogue that day. He's in the synagogue with Jesus. He's demon-possessed, and the demon makes him cry out in a loud voice, "Ah! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. So even the demons know who Jesus is. Now, this demon here reminds me of the hyenas in the Lion King. Anybody remember the Lion King? You got Banzai, you got Shanzi, and you got Ed, right? And you remember in the Lion King where Simba and Nala and Zazu are in the elephant graveyard? And they know who Simba is because they find out who Zazu is, and they're like, oh, this is the prince. And they have every intention of killing Simba and eating all of them. They are up to no good. They have evil intentions in what they're doing. But as soon as Mufasa shows up, they know that they are no match for the king there. Mufasa comes and roughs them up a little bit, and the hyenas are like, oh, please, 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 we're so sorry. That's your son? We had no idea that was your son, right? And they begin to make up all this because they are terrified of Mufasa. In fact, they tremble at Mufasa's name, even after he's dead. Mufasa, They know that they're no match for him. Well, the demons know here that they are no match for Jesus. And so Jesus comes in and the demons are like, oh, please, what do you have to do with us? Are you going to destroy us? Are you going to destroy me, the demon? Are you going to destroy this man that I have possessed here? Have you come to destroy us? And Jesus rebukes the demon. He doesn't allow the demon to speak. And we notice here that the demons must obey. They will do what Jesus tells them to do. He has that authority. And so he casts the demon out of the man. And Luke is careful to tell us that the man is unharmed. The demon throws him down in their midst, but the demon did no harm to him. So this man is liberated and set free. And Jesus is able to do this because of his great authority. Now this, notice here, this is what amazed them. Look in verse 36. It says, they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. This is what they meant with his teaching and his word, having authority. And Luke tells us that the report of Jesus' power and his ministry is going out to all the surrounding regions in verse 37. So here's what we see about Jesus. Jesus is a powerful teacher. Jesus is a powerful teacher. He is immeasurably more powerful than any other spiritual force. He's more powerful than the devil because the devil tempted him in the wilderness and he resisted those temptations. And here we see that he's even more powerful than the demons. The powers of evil tremble in his presence. They are no match for Jesus. The demons must do what he says. The demons must go when he tells them to go. And Jesus is the Word of God in human flesh. And so he teaches the Word, and he teaches the ways of God, and he teaches it so that we may know God and have a right relationship with God through Jesus and have a loving relationship with God. Jesus is a powerful, powerful teacher. And with his powerful Word, don't miss this, Jesus changes lives. He changes lives. This man that had the demon, he was never, ever the same. He was oppressed by an evil spirit, but when Jesus showed up, he's liberated. He's set free. But when synagogue was over that day, Jesus had another stop to make. So the second thing on his itinerary, if you will, is Saturday lunch at Simon's. Second thing we notice here is a Saturday lunch at Simon's. Now, Luke doesn't say it this way, but maybe Simon invited Jesus over for lunch, you know, like you would somebody after church on Sunday. Come on over, Jesus, to my house and have a good home-cooked Sabbath dinner after synagogue. Now, this Simon is Simon Peter. Look there with me in Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It says, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. This Simon is Simon Peter, and we're going to learn more about him next week. The Bible tells us that Simon Peter was from Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. Bethsaida was kind of his hometown, and was his hometown, and he lived in Capernaum. Of course, he was a fisherman, and he lived in a fisherman town, right? And back in the 1920s, archaeologists actually found a church in the area of Capernaum that was built around a small house, and there were things there that made it clear that the early Christians believed this was Peter's house, and they built a church around what was Peter's house in Capernaum. And so we're pretty sure we know exactly where this house is, where this happened. Simon's mother-in-law was sick, and they asked Jesus to heal her, and that's exactly what he did. Jesus rebuked the fever just like he rebuked the demon. There in verse 39, he rebuked the fever, and we noticed earlier that he rebuked the demon. He has power not only over the evil spirits, but he also rebukes the physical illness. He looks at the demons, and they must go away when he says. He looks at the physical ailments, and they must go away when he says. But we also learn this. Jesus is powerful here, just as he was before. He's still powerful, but here we see that Jesus is approachable. He's approachable. Jesus has incredible, wonder-working power. But with all of this power and authority vibe, you could just walk up to Jesus and ask him to do something. You could just go up and ask him for help, knowing that he had this incredible power. They just appealed to him that he would do something about Simon's mother-in-law. So even though he has this power and authority vibe, Jesus also has a meek and a merciful vibe. You can ask him for things, and he will give it. He is eager to say yes, ask and you shall receive. So Jesus, again, changes lives. Simon's mother-in-law was never the same. Simon was never the same. Simon's wife was never the same. Jesus has showed up in their house, and they're never going to be the same. Jesus wasn't too scary or too intimidating. You ask him what you need, and he gives. But Jesus wasn't finished yet. So after Saturday lunch at Simon's, what happens next? What's next on the itinerary? Well, third, we notice that Jesus spends Saturday evening with the townsfolk. Saturday evening with the townsfolk. Look there with me in Luke chapter 4. Look in verse 40. Verse 40. It says, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God,' but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." Luke says it was evening, the sun was setting, it was going down. And as this happened, people started bringing the sick folks and the demon-possessed folks to Jesus. Now, these are two different things. Luke has two different categories here. He's got folks who are sick and folks who are demon-possessed. Now, there are times in the Gospels where the demons make people sick, but the Bible's clear that there are two different things that Jesus was addressing here. Luke also tells us that they all came. So it was many people. Everybody was bringing their sick and their oppressed to Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is powerful. He's approachable. They all came. Jesus laid his hands on them, and the diseases left and the demons left. He healed and he cast out. He's doing ministry that day. Now again, we notice here, the demons know exactly who Jesus is. You see it there? Verse 41, they know that he's the Son of God. They know that he's the Messiah. They know that he's the Holy One of God. We saw earlier in verse 34, they know exactly who he is, but they don't believe. Now, in one sense, they believe. They have what we would often call a head knowledge. But we see here that it is possible to know who Jesus really is, to believe exactly everything right about Jesus, to believe that he's the Messiah, to believe that he's the Son of God, to believe that he's the Holy One, but you refuse to submit to Jesus. You refuse to love Jesus. You refuse to acknowledge him as Lord. You might can say everything, you might even believe all of the true things about Jesus, but you don't love him. You don't love him. This is what the demons believe, James says. Even the demons believe this and tremble. That's exactly what these demons are doing. So, let's think for just a moment about our belief. How would you describe your belief in Jesus? Do you just know like the demons know? Or does Jesus have all of you? Do you love him? Do you submit to him? Does he have your life? There's a difference there. Now, why did Jesus rebuke the demons? Why didn't Jesus allow them to speak? What's going on here when he rebukes it? I mean, Luke mentions it twice, so it's a pretty important point that he wants to make sure we know about. Now, if you know your Bible, if you know the Gospels, you know that there are many times when Jesus looks at people and he tells them not to say anything. He'll do something in their life and he'll say, "No, don't go tell anybody." And he wants to keep it a secret. Now, this secret is a little bit of a mystery. But it seems from the Gospels that Jesus didn't want the news about him to get out in the wrong way. Or maybe to get out at the wrong time. Or maybe there was a big misunderstanding about the Messiah, which seems to be true. People misunderstood the Messiah and what he came to do. And he didn't want to feed into that misunderstanding. But for whatever reason, he would tell people not to say who he was. But in my view, he rebukes the demons for a different reason. The demons are speaking truth. They're saying what's true. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Holy One. But they are speaking this truth not to glorify God. They're not trying to bring glory to Jesus. They're not trying to worship Jesus or to really honor him. Instead, it looks like the demons are trying to usurp Jesus. Jesus is the herald of the good news, not these demons. Jesus is the one who's proclaiming and telling and sharing the good news of the kingdom, not these demons. And the demons have an intention to use this information to lead people astray so Jesus doesn't allow them to speak. He rebukes them because he wants everyone to know who is the real herald of the good news. Jesus heals. And he sets people free, and he does this all Saturday evening in Capernaum, and he does it late into the night. And as we see Jesus healing and setting people free late into the night, we learn something else about the Lord. Jesus is a compassionate servant. Jesus is tireless, is he not? I mean, Jesus gets tired in his human nature. He takes a nap on the boat. He has moments where he's weary. But he expends himself to serve those in need. He's selfless, giving of himself, even late into the night. He's compassionate. If you notice, Jesus is not stingy. He's not grumpy about it. He wants everyone to know the Lord's favor. He wants everyone to hear the good news. So he is serving and laying down his life in this moment to give people all of the goodness of God as he's ministering to the folks in Capernaum. He will give of himself fully in every way to accomplish his mission. This is a wonderful Savior. This is a wonderful, wonderful King. There's nobody else like Jesus. No one else that gives of himself in this way. Jesus changes lives. Oh, what a Savior. What a wonderful Savior. All these people that came in contact with him that evening, they were never, ever, ever the same. But eventually, the night came to an end. And then the morning came. It was Sunday morning. And what happened on Sunday morning? What did Jesus do on Sunday morning? Well, we notice here, lastly, his Sunday morning quiet time. His Sunday morning quiet time. Look in verse 42. It says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Luke says here that Jesus went off to a desolate place alone in the morning. Now, if you read Mark in Mark chapter 1, Mark says that he went off to a desolate place while it was still dark in the morning, and he went there to pray. So what Jesus is doing here is he's going to spend time alone with the Father. He's going to rest and recharge in his human nature after a long day of ministry. You might think about it. I think Jesus might have been awake all night. He just had expended himself in the evening, late into the night. And now he has a little time with the Father, and he's spending time with the Father early in the morning. And the Bible says that as he's doing this, the people get up and come looking for him. And not only do they come looking for him, but they find him. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you just need a little bit of quiet time, a little bit of alone time, and somebody comes and finds you? You know, I like to get up early in the morning, because my kids don't get up early in the morning. And so I like to be in the place. And there are some mornings when I'm up early and I hear somebody's feet coming up those stairs. And I shouldn't say this, but sometimes I'm just like, "Oh, please, not yet." I should always be like, "Oh, I can't wait to hug my darling little one." Now, sometimes you just want some time, you know what I'm saying? And you're not ready to have people come looking for you. We all have those moments. Now, I think that's kind of what's going on here. This is Jesus' personal time. This is his alone time. He's expended himself for these people all night long. And here he is in a desolate place, just having a few moments with the Father. This is his recharge time. And the people come looking for him, but he's not grumpy about it. He doesn't seem to get frustrated with them. He's not off-putting when the people are interrupting him. When they come and find him, you might imagine Jesus in the desolate place alone, spending time with the Father, and then he hears voices off in the distance. "Does anybody know where Jesus is? Anybody seen Jesus? I'm looking for Jesus. Let's find him." Then he hears them coming through the woods after him, wherever he is in the desolate place. But he's not grumpy about it. And so what we see is Jesus is patient and kind. That's what we learn about Jesus. He's so patient. He's so kind. Jesus receives them. He's approachable. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's kind and patient, even in the moments when it was certainly hard for him to do in his human nature. Even in the moments when the rest of us would get frustrated about being interrupted, Jesus welcomes them. This is a wonderful Savior. He is so kind. He's so good to us. He does so much so that we might know him and be a part of him. And we see here that the people from Capernaum, they receive Jesus so well. It looks like they love him because they want him to stay. They don't want him to go anywhere. They're begging him. They're going to do everything they can to keep him from going. But Jesus says in verse 43 there that he cannot stay. He must preach the good news of the kingdom in other places. The people of Capernaum were not like the people of Nazareth. They were ready to kill him out of town. The people of Capernaum are begging him to stay. Now, when Jesus says there, verse 43, "I must preach the good news," you might think about 12-year-old Jesus in the temple saying, "I must be in my Father's house." This is another one of these divine necessities, what we call them. These things where Jesus says, it is necessary that I do this because it was part of his ministry and it was part of his purpose and the plan of God. Jesus must preach. And this must-preach part of Jesus, it takes us back to last week, to the Isaiah text from Isaiah 61. And just flip over a page and look at Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let's just remember the Isaiah passage that he taught from in Nazareth. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus is doing. In Capernaum and everywhere else, he's living this out. This is what he's doing. He's been sent to do this, and he's proclaiming the good news. Jesus wants everyone to hear the good news. That's something else that we learn. Jesus wants everyone to hear his good news. It's the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, "The kingdom of God is here because I am the king and I am here. And I'm doing kingdom stuff in your midst. And the kingdom will come in full one day when the king returns and consummates the kingdom and sets up the kingdom forevermore." Jesus changes lives now, and he will change lives forever. This is his good news. So, here's a day in the life of Jesus. Imagine what it must have been like to be there that day. Imagine what it would be like to spend a day with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to be there? Wouldn't you love to just feel like it felt? Spending a day in the life with Jesus. A day spent with Jesus was an extraordinary day. You spend time with Jesus, you're never the same. But here's the good news for us this morning, right here in our worship service in this building today. Jesus is still exactly the same. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Jesus never changes. A day spent with Jesus is still an extraordinary day. Amen? Now, it is different because Jesus is not here with us in person. Jesus goes and ascends to the Father, and he sends the Spirit, and he's with us and in our midst and among us, even right now, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus teaches us the will and the ways and the Word of God as we take time in the Word together and God works in our midst by the Holy Spirit. We should listen to Jesus and learn from him and obey him. But Jesus is still just as powerful. Jesus still rebukes evil spirits. Jesus still rebukes sicknesses. They must go when he tells them to go. Jesus is in charge. Now, it is true that healing is not an everyday experience for us like it was for them when Jesus was walking on the earth. Just imagine Jesus in Capernaum that day. There wasn't a sick person left by the time he left. What an amazing experience. And that's not our everyday experience. But here's the thing. When Jesus ascended and went to be with the Father, healing actually became less common for them too. And I think the Bible teaches us that it's supposed to be that way. Do you know that Simon's mother-in-law got sick again? She died. She's not alive now. Simon got sick and he died. Well, he didn't get sick, but he died. He was martyred. We know what happened to him. Simon's wife, she died. So when Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law, it's not like this once for all, like she was lived forever and ever. Because what Jesus is doing is Jesus is pointing us to what is yet to come. He's saying, here is my power and authority. Here's a glimpse of what I am doing. But the point of Jesus' healings is to point us to the future kingdom, when sickness and death will be no more, and Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And the demons and the devil, they're still at work, right? They're at work more than we are aware of. We don't like to think about it and talk about it. And maybe we ought to think about what the demons and the devil are doing more than we do. But Jesus is still in charge. And every time a person is saved, he or she is set free from the enslaving power of sin and the devil and the demonic works, Jesus is still setting people free, still liberating through the power of the gospel. Jesus is still approachable. He says, ask, seek, knock, ask in my name, I will answer. Jesus is still merciful. Jesus is still compassionate. Jesus still washes our feet and serves us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus loves us to the very end. This is a wonderful Savior. Jesus is so patient. He's so kind. What an amazing, amazing friend. Jesus still changes lives. And he wants you to hear his good news and to be saved. He wants us to be like the people of Capernaum. Not like the people of Nazareth. He wants us to love him, to hold him close, to want him, to not ever want to let him go. So hold tightly to Jesus, friends, and let's not let him go. Let's believe upon him and follow him. If you know Jesus, you're supposed to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like him. So we read all of these things about Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to be this way. I want to be patient and kind and approachable. I want to be a servant. I want to be compassionate. I want to look like you. I want people to be around me. And when they're around me in a smaller way, I want them to feel like they've been with Jesus. Because Jesus is working and living through my life. And I'm yearning and striving to be like him. A day spent with Jesus is still an extraordinary day. He's such a wonderful Savior.